Kamloops Alliance, thank you for being here online. So good to have you here. My name is Chris, one of the pastors at the church. Wanted to special welcome to those of you who may be checking our church out. You're new to this whole thing. Glad that you've landed here. My friends, we are finishing our series, Relatable. We've been in this for 3 months, and for some of you are like, praise the Lord, let's get out of this. I want to thank you for your courage as we've tackled some really, really big subjects. A part of this series has been getting questions from you about the series, about relationships and marriage and singleness and all that sort of stuff. So we just recorded a podcast this week. It drops this Wednesday. And so make sure you check that out. It's got an hour and 15 minutes about some really, really meaty theological questions that you have or had about marriage and life and all that sort of stuff. So what I want to do is I want to cast vision for what's coming next. So next weekend, we start a series called The King and His Cross, which is going to lead us all the way to Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday is going to be the King and His Crown. And so here's what you can expect over the next few weekends. Next weekend is we're going to answer some big questions when it comes to Jesus and Christianity. What is this all about? So why did it have to be Jesus? What happened on the cross? Good Friday, April 15th, what does it have to do with me? And then Easter Sunday is what difference does it make? And so this is good for you, but if you have friends who have questions about Jesus, how does this whole thing work? My friends, we're going to be tackling that and a lot more over this series called, again, The King and His Cross. Here's what we're doing this weekend. This is kind of the bow on this series, kind of an open weekend where we can just address things that maybe we haven't been able to. And so what we're going to talk about is the joy of marriage and the beauty of the church. And here's what we're going to see this weekend, that our love and our commitment to each other, our love and commitment to each other, both in our marriages and in the church, display the power of the gospel. And so we're going to see that in the joy of marriage and the beauty of the church. The joy of marriage. You know, we have talked a lot in this series about kind of the difficulties, the realities, the collision moments of marriage. We talked about how do you express anger. We talked about divorce. One of the things that we didn't really get to is it good? Like, should I even pursue any of this? Because it seems like drudgery. But no. I want to talk to you about the joy of marriage in friendship. We looked at this in Song of Solomon 5:16, a love poem, really erotic, actually, love poem between lovers in the Old Testament. And here's what the woman says. She says, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. Listen to the language that she gives. This is my beloved, all right? This is my lover, and this is also my friend. And when we think of the joy of marriage, we got to talk about friends, all right? The term BFF, best friend forever. And marriage is this beautiful relationship where that is expressed. And so when you see your marriage as friends doing life together, partnering in life together, it changes everything. It changes the way that you get into like the grind of marriage, all right? When there's problems with the kids or the finances aren't going the way that you want. When you see each other as friends and partners, it just changes it. When you get into that topic that keeps coming up, you fight differently or you communicate differently when you see each other as friends rather than combatants in different ways. And so marriage is this beautiful partnership of sharing life and love together over the lifetime, over a lifetime. And so this is the beauty and the joy of friendship for the long haul. I know some people in our church, maybe you're tuning in, that you've been married for 60 years or maybe even more, all right? So I got married in 2010. If my wife and I, Krista, make it to 60 years, that would mean that we would be married in 2070. That's 60 years of marriage. I calculated I would be 87 years old. 60 years of marriage is 21,900 days. That is over 525,000 hours together. All right, that is, I can't even think about that right now, of how much time that actually represents. Think about how many times over 21,000 days, 525,000 hours. Think about how many times that Krista and I would have said goodnight to one another. how many times we are going to spend and are spending staying up, not being able to fall asleep because we worry about our kids. How many meals is that together? How many times have we done the dishes together? How many trips does that represent? For my poor wife, how many games has she had to watch with me and endure because she serves me in that way? How many times over that 21,000 days will we cry together because life just punched us in the gut? Think about that friendship over a lifetime. You know, I hope we make it to 60 years together. What a beautiful thing. 50 years, whatever it is. But at my 60-year wedding anniversary, if the Lord wills it, my kids and my grandkids, maybe my great-grandkids at that point, I hope they rent out some community hall somewhere. And they invite everybody that we love and know, family, all that sort of stuff. And Krista and I will, I'll probably come in on my walker. You know, she'll be on her walker. We'll have a race to sit down. And then there's going to be a cake probably from Costco or something like that. You know, the big cakes with the kind of the too much fondant on it. You know, the yellow little kind of icing and, you know, happy 60th wedding anniversary. And then there's going to be an open mic. And at that open mic, there's going to be an opportunity for people to get up and people to affirm and reflect on the impact of these two people, my wife and I, and the kids that we had and the kids that they had. And that is going to be the moment where we get to hear about the joy of marriage, the friendship of marriage. And at that moment, all I want to hear, man, we are not perfect. I am not perfect. But all I want to hear in that moment is the love and the legacy and the mission and the hospitality that flows from our friendship together. This is the joy of marriage, the joy of marriage. Then there's also intimacy. This is a verse that we've gone through lots. This is why a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, unite his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is the language of marriage, this one flesh union. And this is the most intimate of all relationships. The human heart longs to be known and longs to be loved, fully known and fully loved. And marriage is this beautiful gift. What a gift given to people to be married and to enjoy this intimate relationship where there's two people bought in, two people owning their stuff, two people wading through conflict, two people on mission together, two friends on mission together for life. This is this intimate joy that we get to experience together. And so over my marriage, there's been some amazing highs and some difficult lows. I think about when Chris and I, before kids, we had a travel bug, and so we went to Manhattan for a few days. It was in October. It was beautiful. New York City. Oh, it's just amazing. And we were able to go downtown. We got dressed up. We were able to go to Broadway, and we watched The Lion King live. I mean, it was spectacular. Everything, the production, the singing, everything was amazing. What an amazing moment. There's also the experience of me looking for a lead pastor role and going through two long processes and saying no to. And just that devastation that I had, like, God, I thought you were in this, and the disappointment of that. Over the last little while, just with Chris and I, we have lost three grandparents, passed away over the last year. And the grief and the sadness that comes. So both the highs and the lows, this is the joy of marriage, is that there is this never giving up type of love, this intimate one flesh union in a type of love that never gives up. It's always pursuing and there's always more coming. There's a great story from a guy. His name is Dr. J. Robertson McQuillican. He was the former president of Columbia Bible College. I've shared this with you before, but I think it's beautiful. He was the president of Columbia Bible College on the eastern seaboard of the United States. His wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. He left his post at this Bible college in order to live up to his vows, this one flesh union, this never giving up sort of love, even in the midst of decaying health. So he gave up his position and just loved and served his wife as she began to walk that journey of Alzheimer's. There's at one point, they were in the Atlanta, Georgia airport waiting for a flight to go back home. And as they're waiting, his wife didn't understand what was going on. So she kept asking the same questions over and over and over again. And he kept answering the same questions over and over and over again. She wanted to get up and she wanted to explore the terminal that they were waiting in. So he would get up and follow her. She was quite a fast walker. So he'd always be behind her and answering the same questions to her and leading. And this kept going over and over and over again. And in his journal, this is what he says. He says, "An attractive woman sat across from us, working diligently on her computer. Once, when we returned from an excursion, she said something without looking up from her papers. Since no one spoke to me, or at least mumbled in protest of our constant activity, 'Pardon?' I asked. 'Oh,' she said, 'I was just asking myself, will I ever find someone to love me like that?'" It brings up so much emotions because there's such beauty in this intimacy, in this never giving up sort of love. And my friends, this is the beauty of marriage, the joy of marriage in friendship and intimacy over the long haul. And God can do amazing things. And so what I want to say is we just put a bow on marriage. What I want to say is marriage, the work to make a great marriage is always, always, always worth it, my friends. This is worthy, worthy work. And so would you garden? Would you make the garden of your marriage beautiful because it's worthy work? Okay, what I want to do is I want to go to the beauty of the church again, putting the bow as we think about relationships, singleness, and marriage, and we talked about celibacy. Well, what about us in the church? This is one of the gifts that God's given for us to be in relationship with each other. And so I want to cast vision a little bit for the beauty of the church, the beauty of the church. I want to use this from, draw some thoughts from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And here's what it says. We're going to see actually three metaphors. Kingdom is the first one. Here's the first word in Ephesians 2, 19. It says, consequently, in other words, because of. Paul in Ephesians 2, 11 to 18 has talked about the dramatic work of Jesus on the cross in bringing Jew and Gentiles, people who were so segregated and so separate and so hostile. Because of what Jesus has done, he's made peace, and these two people are now together. So in verses 11 to 18, it's all about Jesus. And now Paul, consequently, because of what Jesus has done, this is how this informs our experience, view, theology of the church. And so I'm going to use some theological terms here, but I'll explain them. Here's what Paul is doing. He is saying that our ecclesiology, which means our view of the church, is radically informed by our Christology. Our Christology, how we view Jesus. So here's a connection. In order for us to have this beautiful church that you want to be a part of, that's magnetic and warm and loving and truth-telling, in order to have that community, what we need to do is we need to focus in on Jesus. Our view of Jesus will inform all the way that we interact together. That's what Paul is drawing on. Then he says, here's the first metaphor, okay, kingdom. He says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people." Foreigners and strangers. Where is he writing this? Well, he's writing this in the town of Ephesus, all right? So this is a very, very common understanding as a citizen in Ephesus. There was kind of a two-tier system that they would have. Citizens of the Roman Empire were given all the rights and responsibilities, and then you kind of had these two fringe groups, all right? The fringe groups were foreigners and strangers. Foreigners were non-citizens, but given some customary privileges, whereas strangers had absolutely no rights or protections or privileges whatsoever. And so in the city of Ephesus, you had the citizens and then this odd group of people. What Paul is doing is he's drawing upon that understanding, that lived reality of the people of Ephesus, and he's putting it on the church. And here's what he says. Consequently, Jew and Gentile, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but what? Fellow citizens with God's people. That this is an amazing reality. That people within the church, unlike in Ephesus, but in the church, there's full rights and protections. Why? For all people. Why? Because of Jesus. Because as we understand who he is and his kingship and his rule. We become citizens, not of Kamloops, not of Ephesus, but of the kingdom of God. So John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, he says this: the kingdom, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is neither a territorial jurisdiction, it's not like a province, it's not a physical bricks and mortar thing, nor even a spiritual structure. Listen, what is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is God himself ruling his people and bestowing upon them all the privileges and responsibilities which his rule implies. This is every single person under the reign and rule of Jesus, not in a bricks and mortar type city, but in this new society, this counter society to Ephesus, this counter society to Kamloops, or wherever you're tuning in from, that under Jesus, there's a new type of counter society, counter culture that is made. Why? Because those who belong to Jesus have radical belonging to each other. Those who belong to Jesus have radical belonging to each other. So here's what this means. Here's what this means. That the old and the young under the kingship of Jesus belong together. Those who are in the top socioeconomic bracket and those who are in a low socioeconomic bracket belong together. Well, this is going to get controversial. Those who believe in vaccinations and those who are hesitant towards vaccinations belong together. That what is most true of these people is not their differences in this, that, and the other thing. Rather, what unites them is greater than what divides them. This is the vision of the new society in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you're divorced and lonely or married and together. It doesn't matter if you love the old music or the newer music. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself a conservative or more progressive. That this is the vision of the kingdom of God, that we are together. There is no secondary citizens. We are fellow citizens. My friends, you belong to each other. You belong to each other in the kingdom of God. So a healthy church is one that embraces the countercultural new society under Jesus. A healthy church is one of close relationships, committed relationships to each other, where there's no games and there's no ego. That in this new society, it's not about what you can give, it's about who you are in Jesus. It's not about what you believe, it's about who you are in Jesus. This is this new society. There's nothing to prove. There is grace given and received. And my friends, the reality, and I believe in apologetics. I believe in the really rational, intellectual, philosophical defense of the Christian worldview. All right, I'm invested into that. But here's the reality. I believe moving forward, people are going to be less concerned. Not that they're not concerned, but less concerned whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. They're not going to be asking questions like, is Christianity true? That's some level that's still going to be happening. But I believe more than ever, people are going to be asking not whether it's true, but does it work? Is there a counter society to the one of division and anger and hate and fear out in the culture? And the church's answer should be yes. Yes, there is. And we model this together. My friends, this matters deeply for the mission of our church, not just for you and I in relationship, but for the mission of our church, that we would be fellow citizens. That's the first metaphor. Second metaphor that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, is he says, and also members of his household. Interesting. So the first one is kingdom. The second one is family. Kingdom, it's like citizens, it's a little bit, you know, cold, maybe a little bit detached. But family brings up a different image, more of intimacy and closeness. You know, one of the words used in the New Testament, most commonly used in the New Testament for Christians, is brethren or brother and sister. There's understandings that Jesus is our elder brother who has gone ahead of us. And so this idea of brethren, of family, is one of intimate connection and closeness. Think about those, if you can, some of those great family moments that you had where you were safe and loved, a place where you hopefully belong together. If it wasn't your experience, at least that's the vision that it should be. And yet, if we're honest, many of our experiences of the church, the beauty of the church for you is actually an oxymoron. Because it hasn't been this family metaphor. It's actually been very hurtful. It's actually been very, very hurtful that you had perhaps even warranted expectations, warranted desires and needs of the church that we could have, should have, and maybe in a different time would have done something different. And so all of these experiences just leave you so hurt. So I want to talk about maybe some of that reality that you might be experiencing. We want to be a family, and yet we're not. Why aren't we? I think there's many more, but I'll offer you two. I think we're not family because we often settle for a graceless community. So in a community where you enter in by grace and forgiveness, right? The whole theme of the gospel is grace, unmerited favor, that you did nothing to save yourself, that Jesus came to you in your mess, in your disaster, in your place, and he saved you and washed you and forgave you and entered into the church. That's the way you get in. But why is it if we enter in by grace, we are so hesitant to give it to each other? That oftentimes the church becomes this place of judgment and condemnation. And as I even talk to friends and live in our world, there's so much hurt when it comes to the church right now. So here's what I want to do. For those of you who have been hurt, haven't had your expectations met, I first just want to say, I want to validate your experience. I want to validate your experience. It's so painful when we expect more of a community of faith, you know, where there should be hope and love and joy and all those things. And it wasn't that. There's backstabbing and gossip and egregious stories of abuse of power. That when people should have shown up for you in your pain, they didn't. So I don't want to justify what happened. As we even think closer to our church and the hurt of residential schools, as we as a church want to befriend and love and connect with our Indigenous community here in our city, that this just brings up so much. And so I think there needs to be validation. From the worst forms of abuse to even the missed expectations in your time of need, I want to validate that story. I also want to remind, I want to remind all of us that the church has always been, and this is what we say here at KAC, the church has always been a hospital for sinners and not a museum of saints. It's always been people in process. In fact, this is one of the things that we should celebrate more, that all of us come here in process, myself included, that we all bring stuff here. In other words, what I was trying to say to you is that the church has always been a little bit of a mess. And there's people who say, I just love the early church. The early church was amazing. You don't understand the early church. It was a mess. All of the letters written in our New Testament were written to people in conflict. It was a mess. This is not something that we celebrate, but something that we remind ourselves of. That this has always been people who are trying their best and falling short. I think the difference now is that there's just social media and reporting on it. And in some ways, I think that is good and right. So I want to remind you. I also want to challenge. I want to challenge you maybe in your hurt moment. And I do so gently. What I would say, and I've walked with people who have this experience, is keep a soft heart. Keep a soft heart, regardless of where you end up on this journey you're on. You want at the end not to become bitter and hardened, but rather soft, soft to people and soft to Jesus. What I would say is extend grace to people who maybe tried their best or maybe maliciously did something, but extend grace. For you, it will be better. As I think about church hurt and myself as a church leader, I think about the times where I hurt people unintentionally. There was a ministry when I was an executive pastor at my former church. There was a ministry that we wanted to shut down and move on from for many different reasons. It was a hard decision, but we knew we needed to make it. And so we made the right call, but we did it in the wrong way. And we sent an email to these group of 25 volunteers before a long weekend in the summer saying, by the way, in September, this is not happening anymore. I hope you're okay with it. Here's some of our reasons. And then we're done. And then we got a flood of just angry, hurt emails, so much so to the point where we actually brought in a few elders and we hosted this meeting and people came and they were so hurt by the decision that I made. And my friends, I didn't mean to. I look back and I'm like, oh, what a dumb leadership moment that I had. I should have done way more to prep people and help people through the disappointment of shutting down this ministry. And some of those people left our church. And I take ownership of that, but I didn't do it maliciously. There was one time, there's so many failures. There was one time where I had the privilege of baptizing somebody on the weekend, baptized them, this great pastoral moment. And the next week, this wasn't in this church, but the next week, I greeted them in the foyer as if it was the first time I ever met them, right? Like, I just felt like such a failure. And this person was gracious, but I was like, oh man, I baptized. How could I not remember your name? And so my friends, I need grace. I need grace as a church leader. And my guess is so do you. The last thing I would say is you never throw mud on a bride, and yet we do often on the church. So what does that look like for you? The second thing is that we're divided, so we're hurt. We're also divided. The church is angry. We're trolling. We're loud. We fight. When Jesus prays in John 17, I want them to be known by their love and unity. Instead, right now, we're known by our anger and our division. I've seen some families, when their kids are fighting, they have the get along t-shirt. Right? And so there's this like XXX t-shirt and the kids are bickering and fighting, whatever. And then they're like, I'm going to put the get along t-shirt on you. And so they put the get along t-shirt and they're both stuck in one t-shirt. And I look at that, I'm like, man, the church should just get like a 400 times XL shirt and say, we all got to get along. We all got to get along. Instead of our bickering and our fighting, man, it's just such a poor witness. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, wrote a book called The Catholic Spirit. Catholic there doesn't mean the institution. It means like the universal church. And Wesley was actually the one that started small group ministry, like life groups and stuff like that. And he saw so much division, so many different people in these life groups, and so many diverse problems and experiences. And here's what he said about this. He says, though we can't think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. He says, without all doubt, we may. My friends, as we think about this, the church, the beauty of the church, the family that we should be, and oftentimes this isn't the experience that we have, we're hurt and we're divided. My friends, we still need rigor and dialogue. Some of you are like, oh, so what is this? We're going to sing kumbaya and pretend there's no issues? No, that's not it either. We still need to dialogue on important issues. There's still things, when we think about theological triage, that separate us. There's all those. I'm not saying we sing kumbaya and pretend these don't exist, but I am saying that we must do this with the ethics and ministry of Jesus. And so even in our disagreements, even in the times where we rub against each other, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are you a delight to disagree with? Because you should be. The keyboard smashing, angry, trolling, vitriol online is not helping the church. You got to ask ourselves, are you a delight to disagree with? Why? Because we're the family. We shouldn't be divided over these things unnecessarily. And even when we do divide, we do so gently. So this image of family means that I am one. I don't lose my identity, but I'm found in community with others. You know, as I think about our church, I think I've been here long enough to have an accurate view of us. think one of the realities of a church of our size is people generally don't leave our church because of bad content, right? Whether it's from kids or youth or weekends, like I think we're very strong in that. As I interact and as I phone people who move on from our church, the main reason why people move on is because of a lack of connection and a lack of family. Is it so easy just to bounce off because it's hard to get in? And I think honestly the challenge for me is to make a warmer environment. And we've said this before, people would rather be loved than wowed. Oh, that was a great wow, that was a great, you know, weekend or whatever. No, people want to be loved. And so, KC, we got to live up to this. We got to live up to this. That's my invitation. Finally, third metaphor is temple. He goes on, verse 20 to 22. He says, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so a temple has structure to it. The foundation, he says, the foundation, this is the first thing, is the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus. Okay, so the foundation of the apostles. I'm not going to get into this to unpack it. Basically, what Paul is saying here is the foundation of this temple is the teaching of the apostles. It's the teaching of the New Testament that we have. Then he says, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. All right? The third idea of the church, the beauty of the church is, first of all, what? It is, what is, I can't remember. Oh yeah, it's a kingdom. And then secondly, it's a family. And then thirdly, it is a temple. All right, it's a temple. And foundation is of the teaching with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. All right, that Jesus is the one on which the church is built. I've had the privilege, I've said this to you before, of going to Israel a few times, and you get to go to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, the most holy site in Judaism. You get to go into these like little tunnels, and you get to see the foundation of the Wailing Wall, all right, of the second temple that Herod built. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's one of the stones that holds the foundation together in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall is a stone called the Western Stone in Jerusalem. It's 13 and a half meters long. It's 3 meters high and about 2 meters deep. Engineers figure that this stone weighs anywhere between about 300 to 550 tons. For perspective, a full with fuel and people and cargo, 747 jet weighs anywhere between 415 and 455 tons. That is the enormous weight of this stone. Engineers don't even know how Herod and his people got that stone in place. It was that big. That image of Jesus as the chief cornerstone is illustrated by this. Without Jesus, the whole thing falls apart. And so the cornerstone of Kamloops Alliance, as we think about the beauty of the church, cannot be a leader or a gift. It can't be a leader or a gift. I am so sick of seeing and hearing. That makes me sound angry. I'm not angry about it. I feel sad that it seems every week there's another blow up from a well-known church leader, whether it's morally or financially, sexually. Just this week, a leader of a global well-known movement resigned over misconduct allegations. Even just a few weeks ago, the lead pastor of the largest church in Canada resigned because there's marital affair happened and all that sort of stuff. And I'm not casting stones. I'm just so grieved over all of that. This era of celebrity church pastors and I question it. Like, we so easily build a church on one leader or one gift, and it cannot be so. And the mess that comes from all of these things. My commitment is, man, I want to be surrendered under accountability, throwing the spotlight on different people. That our job here as your pastors is to equip you for works of service. Not that it would be about us, but it would be about us as the church. So the cornerstone cannot be a leader or a gift. It cannot be a ministry model either. There was a long time where it's like, oh, we need to be seeker sensitive, right? So we need to be seeker sensitive because that's going to draw the people in. And then there's like, no, we need to go all the way to the other side. We're going to be gospel centered. We're not going to dilute the message for anybody. And so you have, through different eras of church history, this pendulum swinging. And here's the reality is that, my goodness, they may be wise strategies, but they cannot be the cornerstone. My friends, this has to be through and through all about Jesus. All about Jesus. If we want to have a beautiful church, Jesus is our cornerstone. Then, so foundation is the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Jesus himself is a cornerstone. In him, my friends, not in me, not in a model, not in a cool building, not in a gimmick. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises. It grows up to become a holy temple in the Lord. This is the image of this temple, a holy temple. For the first listeners of this, they would all be and understand the Jewish temple, which housed the presence of God, the glory of God descended in the temple. And what this is saying is that this holy temple, there's a new temple, and it's not localized in a building. It's not a national shrine as it was for Israel. But now this is a spiritual building of God's household. In Ephesians, it continues on. In Ephesians 2:22, a holy temple in the Lord. It says, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. My friends, the dramatic, progressive revelation of God is that the temple where God's presence was located now is found in the church. It's found in you and I. So now there is a new temple, a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. It is this new society that we are offered to his redeemed people scattered throughout the inhabited world, including Kamloops. They are now, the church, you and I, is the home of God on earth, this temple. Holy, set apart, new society of redeemed people under the lordship and rule and leadership and shepherding of Jesus. This is the church and the witness to the world of who God is. So, and to whatever degree, I've always been a local church guy. I just have. I know the. The grossness of the church. Believe me, I understand it. I understand how imperfect it is. I understand in ways, not in the way that you do, but I understand how we fall short, how I fall short. I understand that. But the vision, the portrait that Paul gives us here, a kingdom, a family, and a temple, cast vision for what it could be. So here's the bow that I want to put on as we think about our future. I want to talk to the people who are bought in. Well, I first want to ask you, what kind of a church do you want to be a part of? What kind of a church do you want to be a part of? You and I and us are going to answer that question. If you want a church that's just more disconnected, we're going to create that together. If you want a church that gossips and hurts, we're going to create that together. If you want a church on mission, that's growing, that's flourishing, that's making impact, that's loving each other in the midst of our failures, we're going to create that together. So for those of you who are bought in, and you are serving and loving and showing up and doing what you can, even online, to be a part of our church, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Be the church together, man. We got great days ahead. So for those of you who are bought in, that's what I want to say. For those of you who are out, who are burnt out, not bought in, but burnt out, I want to say a few things. Don't give up on Jesus. For those of you who are just questioning, even after pandemic, and what is the role of the church? Do I really need this? I would simply tell you to don't give up on Jesus. You know what? You can throw shade at me. That is true and right, but don't throw shade on Jesus. He will not fail you. He will not fail you. He is faithful. For those of you who want to give up on Jesus because of the church, I would just simply ask, when did he stop being resurrected from the dead? The church may be a rotten, rotten representation of who Jesus is, but let me tell you, he is still risen from the dead. So don't give up on Jesus. Continue to pursue him. And what I would ask is, you know what? At the right time, build something with us. Build something better. That's my invitation, is to do the hard work of forgiveness. You need to go maybe for counseling. You need to process that. But build something with us. There's lots of room here because we are not a museum of saints. We're a hospital for people like you and like me. So Jesus, this is about you. You are our chief cornerstone. You are the one in whom this thing is built on. In you we rise. In you we grow. In you we rely. Lord, we want to be a church of close-knit relationships. Marriages that are strengthened and healthy and flourishing. And a church that is doing the same. So Lord, meet us. Grow us. Guide us. Provide for us, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. See you next week as we start our series, The King and His Cross.